In your Bibles, please, tonight, the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts, chapter 12, please. I want to share something that the Lord laid on my heart. Actually, several weeks ago, I've been thinking about this, praying about it. And the Lord's led me to share it tonight. We will get back to our study of the cults. And what I'm considering doing is we have a class in our Bible Institute on the cults. And I may play that. There's a lot of information, so I may play that during this time, and we can gain some insight. Some of it will be repetition of things that I've already shared with you, and some will be new material, but just to get someone else's perspective. So that's what I'm praying about, and so you pray with us that God would give us direction. In Acts chapter 12, in reading in verse number 1, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. By the way, that says Easter. Does it say Passover or something else? There are those who say that Easter is a satanic holiday. But it's right here in your Bible. Anyway, that was free tonight. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him up out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, and found him not, he examined the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. I'm going to guess tonight, and I believe that I'll be quite accurate in my judgment, that the greatest reason for church failure in reaching people with the gospel is the failure to pray for the Lord to grant us the ability, the burden, and the power to reach people for Jesus Christ. We don't pray. This event in our text was during the Passover season. We see here that God does not always keep his people from suffering. Aren't those encouraging words from the pastor tonight? God does not always keep his people from suffering. We read here that James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. James was one of the inner circle. One of the three that we see together so much during the days of Christ on the earth. Peter, James, and John. So we see that God is not always going to keep Christians from suffering. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now's the age for crosses, not for crowns. The day is coming when he will be glorified, when we will reign with him. But until then, you may be called to suffer for Christ. And when I say suffer, I don't mean that you'll try to give someone a gospel tract and they'll refuse it. Or they'll light it up, or you'll find it later in the garbage. When I say suffer, I don't mean that someone will say, I'm not interested in your Jesus. When I say suffer, I don't mean that as we knock on the door, they'll close the curtains and turn the lights off and the television off and pretend like they're not home. We call that suffering for Jesus, but it's not suffering at all. It's not persecution at all. And persecution may come soon to a country near you, especially depending upon the outcome of the election in a couple months. Also, we see that God's servants cannot be put to death until it's God's will for that to be done. No man of God in the will of God can die until God wants him to die. Herod supposed that these two, Peter and James, were pillars in the church, and that if these were removed, the building must necessarily come down. He didn't know the power of a local church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nor will the sword of Herod prevail against it. I've talked with some pastors who told me that first thing that their church does in attempting to reach souls is to pray. To pray that God will grant them success. Maybe we haven't prayed like we should for this part of the ministry here at Berean Baptist Church. So that's what I want to talk about today and focus on for just a little bit. We have an example in this text of a local New Testament church in Jerusalem in prayer during a time of crisis in their church. And we can see also in our text that their prayer was miraculously answered. Can I say tonight that anytime a church is not experiencing souls being saved on a regular basis, it should be a time of crisis? A church that has never seen anyone saved is a church in crisis. I thank God for those that have come to know Christ through this ministry. We've had some saved during the services. We've had some saved in Joy Club, and we're thankful for that. And many more seeds have been planted. So I believe that we can learn from this example in Acts chapter 12 how we should pray as a church. Notice with me some things. Notice in the first place, the purpose of their prayer. The purpose of their prayer. Look at verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. There was a crisis. There was a time of just desperation. There was a great need for God to show himself strong in this situation. I want to challenge you today to make the prayer for the harvest of souls a matter of urgency in your everyday living. We need to pray on a consistent basis. We need to use every opportunity to pray for God to do miraculous things in our presence. I hope you're praying that way. And I believe that if every one of us will make it a matter of sincerity, we'll see things happen here at Berean Baptist Church. Notice that the people relied on prayer. The people of the church didn't appeal to the civil authorities. They took their case directly to the highest court, where Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Peter rested on the promise of God in that he didn't try to pick the lock of the jail. He didn't try to tunnel out. What did he do? He went to sleep. He went to sleep. He was resting in him that neither slumbers nor sleeps. In Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He knew that God was the director of his life. Because of that assured confidence, he could rest easy there on the prison floor. How many of us could get a good night's sleep in prison? Sleeping on the floor. Two chains binding us to two guards. That'd be hard. I'm not going to ask if any of you can testify to that from experience. I don't know. But I know some people that could. I know some people that could testify that it's very difficult to get a good night's sleep if you're behind bars. And I hope that we will become a church that prays for souls to be saved, and that we, the church family of Berean Baptist Church, will look for people to invite. I thank God that the last several weeks we've had visitors in our services. Last Sunday we had a returning visitor from the week before. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. I don't take that for granted. We'll see in a moment from the scripture that the prayer of the church brought great results, and they were all astonished at what God did. You think we could see that happen at Berean Baptist Church? That God could answer our prayer to the point that we're astonished? Could God do something of such magnitude that he, all of us would be just speechless? We'd all be taken aback? I know he can. And listen, church, the secret to getting him to do that is to have the church pray sincerely. I believe that the more we have praying, the more we can influence God that we as a church are sincere. Especially those in our church. And we've got people outside of our church that aren't a part praying for this church. So we see the purpose of their prayer. Then notice, secondly, the place of their prayer. Look down to verse 12. The place of their prayer. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they were gathered at Mark's mother's house. Peter knew where to find the church. The people are the church, not a building. At that particular day, the church assembled in Mary's home, the mother of John Mark. During those days, the churches didn't have a building that they met in. They went from house to house. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Even though it was not a building with a steeple and stained glass windows and all of those things we think of when we say the word church, it was the meeting place of the church on that particular day. This church did not meet in this building until 1980. I believe. 1980. I think it was the anniversary of the church in 1980. Before that, there was a storefront downtown where the church met. Other places. It was used as something else sometimes, but when we were there, it was Berean Baptist Church. Why? Because that's where the members of Berean Baptist Church assembled. If we were to erect a tent over in the parking lot at Ray's, or on the stage in the amphitheater downtown, or in a park somewhere, and assembled there, then that would be Berean Baptist Church. If we met in someone's home, or over in Brother Alvin's wood shop, that would be Berean Baptist Church. They prayed where they were assembled. It was in a member's home. I wonder if we could turn our homes into prayer stations like this home was. Also, it's interesting to see that Peter was sleeping soundly while the others in the city were awake in the night praying for him, his deliverance. When the church prayed, great things happened, and the entire city was aware of the results of the praying of the church. So we see the purpose of their prayer, the place of their prayer. Then notice the people of prayer. E.M. Bounds said this about prayer: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men and women of prayer. Our text says that prayer was made by the church. How many know when the church prays, Satan trembles? He hates to see this church assembled in prayer because he knows that the power of God is available to those who pray. When prayer becomes the main issue, then we'll see greater things taking place on a regular basis. The result of the church praying daily is seen in Acts chapter 2. Verses 46 and 47 said, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Back in verse 31 of chapter 4 it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Listen, when a church agrees in prayer concerning a certain matter, great things will take place in the community and in the church. The mighty happenings in the book of Acts was because there were praying people who were praying daily and without ceasing. Oh, the burden that God has given to me that we be a praying church, that I be a praying preacher. And a praying Christian. Can we do that? Maybe the question I should ask is, will we do that? Will we? Will each of us take time during the day to pray? If not every day, several times during the week. And I want us to pray specifically for souls to be saved. And the rest will take place. So we see the purpose and the place and the people of prayer. Then notice this, the persistence of their prayer. The persistence of their prayer. Verse 5 says that they prayed without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean to never stop praying? To walk around with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Bump into things along the way? Does it mean when you're driving down the road that you need to have your head bowed and your eyes closed as you're driving? Boy, I hope not. And if you think that's what it means, you need to get one of those driverless cars. Have you seen those? You get in, it's like an Uber. You tell where you want to go, it'll pull up. No driver. You just sit there and let it take you to where you need to go. It notices other cars. It stops for traffic lights. It turns. All those things. I suppose if you had one of those, you could always be praying. While you're driving along, you could bow your head and close your eyes or even get down on the floorboard. But what does it mean? Does it mean that every breath, every word we speak is to be a prayer? In Daniel 6, we see that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We just talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. Daniel 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks for God, gave thanks before his God as he had done aforetime." Those words, "as he had done aforetime," tell me that this wasn't something he started doing when the crisis came. It's not something he started doing once he read that decree, that nobody could pray to any God but King Darius for 30 days. Then he said, oh, I'm going to go home and pray. And he started praying. No, he did it before. We've seen in Daniel from chapter 1. Now we're... excuse me. Now we're finishing up chapter 7. And we're seeing all through that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego honored the Lord. They prayed, as he had done aforetime. The psalmist prayed evening and morning and at noon. Psalm 55 verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, I'm not saying you need to pray three times a day, but there's a Bible pattern for that. It would be beneficial to us if we take time, maybe morning and at noon and in the evening, doesn't have to be hours and hours and hours. Just take a few moments and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 instructs us to pray without ceasing. And there are different interpretations of what that means, without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it means undisrupted, without omission. So I don't know if that means to always be praying or if it means to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. I believe that it means that we should always have a praying attitude. I don't know if that's what it means. I believe that's what it means. And I do know this. It means that we should pray a lot more than we do now, most of us. God's not pleased in a church that doesn't make prayer of most importance. We attempt to do that, but are we attempting to pray without ceasing? And again, I don't believe that means you always need to walk around with your eyes closed and praying. I believe it means we ought to be in an attitude of prayer, in the spirit of prayer. I like to put it this way. We should never have to say, Lord, we're coming into your presence, because we're already there. Lord, we enter your throne room right now to pray. We're always there. We're always in an attitude of prayer, in a spirit of prayer. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I talk to the Lord. Lord, thank you for this vehicle. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you that I've not had to go through many major snowstorms or rainstorms. I've only had to pull over one time for just a few minutes because the rain prevented me from seeing. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you kept me out of the ditch. And I pray that that would continue as we get into the winter months. I pray that you keep the snow and the ice off the roads. At least the roads I have to drive on. Get me to where I need to go safely. Bless my encounters today. Bless the people I meet. So we see the purpose of prayer, the place of prayer, the people of prayer, the persistence of prayer. Then notice the power of their prayer. The power of their prayer. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There's no greater demonstration of the power of prayer than we have here in this passage. Try to visualize what happened. Peter was bound with chains. There were four quaternions of soldiers, four groups of four soldiers, 16 guards around him. And at this time, he was sleeping between two soldiers. The prison door was guarded by the other 14 guards. Peter was in a maximum security prison. No prison breaks happen here. But then the chains fell off Peter. How many know God is the master of all the chains? The doors open before Peter and the angel. God has the keys for all the locks. There's no door that God can't open. The men and keepers of the prison didn't even see Peter and the angel. They locked the preacher in, but they couldn't lock God out. Notice the events in verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. A light shines. No one saw it but Peter. The chains fall off his hands. The angel has to kick him in the side to wake him up because he's sleeping so soundly. "Hey, Peter, come on, man, get up." No one heard the clanking of the chains except Peter. The angel spoke to him in an out loud voice. No one heard the voice except Peter. Verse 8, the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So they traveled quite a distance to get out of the prison, and then the iron gate opened by itself. God can open doors that no one else can open. All this happened, listen, all this happened with 16 guards on duty. Someone said that it was harder for Peter to get into the house than it was for him to get out of the prison. No prison can hold the man that God releases. What was the first thing Peter thought of after the angel left him? Look at verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Look at verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." The first thing he thought about was the church. It says there, many were gathered together praying. We see the hand of God working because the church was praying. These next few verses are amazing to me. Verse 15. Well, back up to verse 13. That's where we left off. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." The church was surprised that their prayer was answered. Look what's happening here. The church had gathered to pray. What were they praying for? They were praying for the preacher to get out of prison. They prayed for quite a while, and then they heard a knock on the door. Rhoda, one of the young ladies, went to the gate, and she saw it was Peter. She didn't open the gate. She went back and said, "Hey, the preacher's out there. Peter's out there." What did they say? They said, "Hush up, we're praying for Peter to get out of prison." But But he's out there. He's here. He's out there. The prayers were answered. Hush, child. Don't you know that children ought to be seen and not heard? Now go sit down. Go play with your dolls. We're praying for Peter. But he's out there. Well, if anything's out there, it must be his ghost that you heard. So they went to the door. Who do they see there? Peter! And they were, what happened in verse 16? When they saw him, they were astonished. In other words, they didn't believe it. They'd been praying for Peter to get out of prison, and when Peter is standing there before them, they were amazed that God answered their prayer. Heard a preacher one time say, and if I mention his name, you may know him. He was preaching on prayer, and he used this passage. He read a couple passages, but this was one of them. And he said that prayer is asking and believing and doubting and acting on the belief part. He said that doubting is a part of prayer. I don't know if that's true. In fact, I don't believe it is. Doubt is a part of our human emotions. As we're praying, many times we pray, but we doubt that God will answer our prayer. He also used the example of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story we just went through that in chapter 3 of Daniel. They stood there before the king and he said, bow down to my image or you're going to get cast into the fiery furnace. They said to him, go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us from the prison. But then there were three words that they used. But if not. But if not, go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace. God will deliver us, we think. God's going to get us out of it. We hope. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And he said, prayer is asking, believing, doubting, and acting on the belief. Well, I didn't agree with that then. I don't really agree with it now. And I think you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say if you take it out of context. Amen? I don't think doubting is a part of prayer. I think doubting is something that we add to our prayers because we don't believe that God's going to answer it. So we leave some wiggle room. What was it that delivered Peter? Was it their faith? No. They were surprised when he showed up at the home. They didn't really have the faith that he would be. They didn't have the faith that God would answer their prayer. No, they were surprised when he showed up. So what good did it do for them to pray if they didn't have faith? I believe that the answer is this. Even though they were surprised when Peter was delivered, God honored their prayer because they prayed. There are times when God will answer a prayer just because we prayed. When my children were younger and they asked me for something, or when my wife asked me for something, I don't give it to them. I didn't give it to them. I don't give my grandchildren things, if I do, because they asked in faith, but rather they expressed to me their desire. They asked. If God only answered prayers that were prayed in faith, then most prayers would not be answered. Verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. This is James, the Lord's brother, that he's talking about. Look what happens, and I'll be done. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Peter's escape caused chaos across the whole city. The activity that resulted was because answered prayer disrupted the whole community. If we would make prayer a matter of importance, like I hope that we will, I believe that we can see some great things happen, not just in our church, but in our whole city. Herod was so shaken by the answer to prayer that he resigned his position and went to another city, went somewhere else. He was afraid of those crazy Christians there in Jerusalem. One church brought all of this about. There was power when a church engages in prayer without ceasing. So here's the challenge to all of us today. Will you, as a member or a friend of Berean Baptist Church, commit yourself to pray regularly? 3 times a day? Regularly. It's not much to expect, I don't think. It doesn't have to be long prayers, hours. Just spend some time with the Lord. Just a few moments. And here's what I want our prayer to be. Our prayer should be that God will convict the people that we want to see saved. Maybe people that used to be a part of this church. Let's ask God to give us a burden to pray. To pray for the lost, but just to pray for the blessings of God and the hand of God to be upon our church. Pray for the pastor. Not getting any younger, amen. I'm starting to feel my age. Pray that God give me strength. My want to surpasses my can do. And a couple months ago, I saw what happened when I tried to do too much and ignore some things that I needed to take care of. Well, may God help us. May God help us to be a praying people. Each one of us. Well, let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask your blessing upon us now as we go from